Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, 2 through 6. Philippians chapter 3, 2 through 6. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he have confidence in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised in the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, persecuting the church, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless.
Well, good morning once again. We are looking at the parables of Jesus, and we're looking at several usually in one setting because a lot of the parables, a lot of them overlap and teach a lot of the same truth. And so it's good to kind of take those and combine them together and to look at the value of them. What we need to remember as we think about the parables is remember that it is a heavenly story or earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I'm not the one that came up with that, but in the Greek it literally means to have something and to lay it beside another thing and compare it. And so certainly as we think about the earthly story with the heavenly or spiritual meaning, certainly we have the earthly being laid next to the spiritual, and we're supposed to grasp the spiritual. And if you're wondering why Jesus spoke in these parables, you know, it's interesting because he spoke in those parables because he wanted the Jews to seek him and to be interested in the truth. And for the most part, as we know, the majority of the Jewish nation rejected his words and rejected him. And so they were actually fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah when they did that. And so what we have is Jesus intentionally speaking in parables so that he would cause a person to say, you know, I'm not sure what this parable means. Tell me what it means. I want to learn from the master teacher. And so as we look at these parables, certainly there are many wonderful truths that we can learn from them. And we've looked at a few already. But this morning we're going to look at another one. And this one has to do with the kingdom of God. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. And there are two parables here that Christ gives to us that will help us understand the value of the kingdom of heaven. I want us to think about what was said there in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 and verses 45 through 46 because these two places have the two parables that we're looking at. The first one there is in verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then if you read on there the next two verses, that's the second parable here. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Just what exactly did Christ mean when he called this precious thing, this more valuable thing, more than anything, the kingdom of heaven? You see, it's interesting because Matthew actually uses the term kingdom of heaven more than any other synoptic writer, more than Mark, more than Luke, and even more than John. He's the one that calls the church the kingdom of heaven. And he's not talking about the dwelling place at the end of time. He's talking about the church. But I want us to understand that in Matthew 21, in verse 43, it's interesting because the term here for the kingdom of heaven, the term that's being used, is certainly described in many ways. And so we can conclude that Matthew's talking about the church by looking at a couple of these examples. Matthew 21 and verse 43, this is when Jesus is reminding the Jewish nation that they're about to lose the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel, that is. The kingdom that used to be blessed under the old covenant. And remember, he's saying that this kingdom that's coming, the church, is going to be taken away from you. Therefore, I say to you, Jewish nation, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits. He's trying to warn them that if they continue to reject his words, if they continue to reject him, they're going to lose out on the salvation that is in him. They're going to be given to another people. And of course, that people you and I know, it's the Gentile people. And it's interesting as you study the book of Acts that at the beginning, the church was made up pretty much 100% of a Jew. Or a proselyte, which would, and essentially was a Jew by becoming a proselyte. It wasn't until a few years later that Cornelius' house was added to the church, and we have the Gentiles, and then the Jews continue to reject it. And you, as I've said before, as you go through time, the church today is mainly made up of Gentiles and not Jews. And that's because still today they reject the Messiah, their only way of salvation. And so we know that as we look at this term kingdom of heaven that he's using there in the parables, what he's talking about is certainly not the kingdom of Israel, which he said is going to be taken away from them. He's not talking about the final dwelling place of the saints there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul gives us that encouragement there of the final abode of the saints and of the righteous, of course, as we think about the characteristics that make up every single Christian that's going to be in heaven. That's again 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, and Paul's going to use that term a little bit differently here. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, using the term there to describe the final abode of the saints, of course talking about heaven itself. But the term here is used of the church, and we know in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we know that Jesus there is going to talk about the church and what it was built upon. It was built upon the truth. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I also say to you, to Peter, that you are Peter, and on this rock, this bedrock of truth, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven here, Jesus is using to describe the church. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. The description is if you bind them, if they obey the gospel and they're added to the category of the saved, then they are bound in heaven. However, we can lose that binding if we certainly go back into the world. But that's what we're talking about here in this parable. Not the nation of Israel, not the final abode, but we need to understand in this parable that the term kingdom of heaven, as Matthew is using it, is describing the church. Jews, you're going to lose out on this. This is the precious place to be. Wicked, if you don't obey the gospel, if you don't get your life right, you're going to lose out on it as well. And so the first thing we need to recognize in these two wonderful parables and the similarities there is the kingdom of heaven. If we don't get that right, we don't understand where Jesus is going with this earthly story so that we can apply the spiritual meaning. And so first and foremost, what we need to understand is the kingdom of heaven is the church. You know, today as we think about being the church here and gathered together in this building to worship God, it certainly is a precious thing. And in our Bible class, did we not discuss, and as I suggested, that in heaven, I know we're going to be worshiping God, but I suggest that we're also going to enjoy fellowship with one another and be able to speak with one another and recognize one another in heaven and have no more pain and no more tears. And so that's going to be going on in heaven. But think about now as we edify one another. Think about the church and our duty to edify one another, to be here, to help one another. Certainly, those are part of what being a Christian is all about. But I want us to notice something within these two parables. I want us to notice an important word here as we look at them once again. Again, the kingdom of heaven, notice the word treasure. It's like treasure. And then when you drop down to the next parable in 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And so you see here in both parables, what you have is a treasure. What you have is a pearl, which we know in any given period of time, pearls are of great value. And so the parable is beginning to describe something that is of great value. And so consider the kingdom of heaven and ask yourself, how valuable is the church of Christ in the New Testament to me? How valuable is that thing? Well, I'm going to give you a few reasons why it's valuable to help you understand. But for us to appreciate this parable and that the value of the kingdom of heaven is priceless, as we would say, we can't put a price on it. Why? Because the ultimate reward of the saints in the church is heaven. And so the kingdom of Christ is worth much, as I said here in my second point. I want us to remember in Acts chapter 20. I like going to this example. I feel like I go to it every time I preach. Acts chapter 20. And those Ephesian elders getting to speak to the Apostle Paul for one last time. But I want us to connect what is said here to the value of the kingdom of heaven, the church that's on earth. The reason that it's like a pearl that's being searched for and bought, the reason that it's a treasure that's being buried and put into a field that later will be bought because of the value of it. Notice here in Acts chapter 20 and 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, elders, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And so in that parable, as He's describing this great valuable treasure or this great pearl, He wants us to understand that it's valuable because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He wants us to understand that it's the precious blood that is without spot and blemish that is saving our souls. That's what He wants the Jews to understand. Why are you rejecting Me? Why are you ignoring the words that I speak to you? They are the words of the Father. John 7 and verse 16 and 17. His doctrine came directly from the Father. And so what we have here is a great value that's placed upon it. But there's another example that we can have that shows us this same value within the blood of Christ, and that's found over in Ephesians in chapter 5. And of course there, what we have is a simple lesson about the value of the blood of Jesus Christ and the kingdom and its worth there. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 there, of course, within the illustration of Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. And so the reason that the church is valuable is because of the sacrifice of Christ. It's His precious blood that we need to look to and appreciate the fact that the kingdom of heaven should be worth everything, that we would be willing to sell all in order to seek it and find it. That we would be willing to, hey, if this field has that treasure that has the church, I'm going to buy that field so that I can then have that treasure that certainly will be the greatest treasure that I've ever found. Another reason that we might say is the reason for this great value in the kingdom is not just because Jesus died for it. We understand that as Christians. But we also need to understand that there's a certain peace that we enjoy unlike the world. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, Paul wants us to remember this blessing that we have in the church and in the kingdom of heaven, as we say, that's on earth right now. Notice what Paul says there in Romans chapter 5. And he makes a simple statement about the peace that we have here. Therefore, having been justified by the faith, that is, by the gospel system, every Christian who's obeyed the gospel, that's a past tense there, an aorist tense in the Greek, we're justified after we obey the gospel by being baptized. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Of course, this isn't the peace of the world, right? We recognize as Christians that God never promised that kind of peace in the world. That's why we obviously will always have wars and rumors of wars and the like. But the peace here that we're talking about is our fellowship restored to God. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is reminding us that if we've been justified in the blood of the Lamb, that we enjoy that peace once again. We get to create that fellowship once again with God. And so that's another reason that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. The kingdom of heaven is like that treasure. It's like that pearl that the man went to seek and find, and when he found it, he sold all just so he could have that great pearl. But there's another thing to think about when we think about the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 29, it's something that we enjoy on earth as fellow Christians, and certainly in heaven someday in the future, whenever that may be. In this context, Jesus is describing how much our commitment is to God and how much that commitment is worth, and are we actually willing to go the second mile, the third mile, and do all that we can and for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, the church. And He says there in verse 29 of Mark 10, "So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for My sake and the gospel's, who shall not notice this, those who have even given up their family members, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, house houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. He's talking about other fellow Christians. You may have left your physical family. You may have had to reject your own mom and dad and brother and sister and grandma and grandpa, whoever it may be. It's almost like you may have to disown your kids if that's the case, if they're going to cause you to fall and end up in hell. You need to do that. But you don't just lose everything. You see, because there's another family waiting there for you, and it's the family of God. That's what's precious. And that's what makes the kingdom of God valuable. It's not just that Jesus died for it with His blood. We all know that as Christians. We understand that. But we need to understand this portion of the blessing of the kingdom and why it's valuable. It's not just because we have peace and now my salvation is in Christ. We know that. But what about our kinship in Christ? What about the family of God? What about being able to help one another when we need it? What about the cards and visiting and things? I think it was Wayne Jackson. I don't even remember. I read so much stuff now. I think it was Wayne Jackson, but don't take me on it. He's passed away, so if it is him, that's great. But anyway, in the article, he was describing the work of a preacher. And it's always funny from his perspective because it's Wayne Jackson, and we all, you know, he's up here for most of us. He's a good guy that preaches the truth. And he says, you know, the preacher just needs to study and study and study, and the elders need to understand that. That's his job. That's why he was hired, to study, 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 and teach. He said everything else that's required, the bulletins, the visitations, he's like, every Christian needs to be doing that. Now, everybody needs to study too, but for the specific purpose of the local congregation. That's what he said. And he was pretty pointed about it. We think that this preacher has to be doing everything in the congregation, the bulletins, do articles, do this on the website, do this and this and this and this and this. And you say, you don't want the guy who's teaching you to study, you know, 12 hours a day? Wouldn't that be awesome? And so his point was, of course I'm supposed to do these things, but how many of you in the congregation are visiting people in the hospital? How many are visiting people at home? You know, that's just not for the preacher. That's not why we hired him. You know, that's sad. I've heard men who I know who are preachers who've told me specifically that when he's gone to get people to go visit, he says, oh, that's why we hired you. Really? Is that why we hire preachers, so that they can do all the work? You know, there's a reason there are plenty of people with talents to do bulletins here, like Lisa. That's a blessing that she helps with that and does that. You know, there's plenty of people here who can take on different things to help with the congregation here. It just doesn't have to be the preacher. And that's the value of the kinship. You see, we're working together for the kingdom. And I think that draws us closer together as well. That leads me into my last point. If you didn't know, the first point was, what's the definition of the kingdom of heaven, if you missed it? The second one is the value of it here in this parable. And then the third one that we're going to look at is, of course, maybe more the application, if you will. And that is that my sacrifice for it. My sacrifice for it. Not the sacrifice of Christ. We know my salvation is in that. I want us to go over to Luke chapter 9. In verse 23 through 25 here. And I want us to think about this great pearl that he's talking about. Of course, he's talking about the church, or this treasure, and how valuable it is to you and me. We need to understand the word sacrifice once again. I don't think we remember what that word means. Luke 9 and I think 23, I can turn the page in my Bible. It's on page 1229 in my Bible. This is Luke's account. I don't normally read this one. I normally read Matthew's, and we probably are more familiar with Matthew's. But then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And Matthew's account, of course, says, who loses his soul. Are you willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of heaven? You know what this verse is teaching us? Very simple lesson. You and I, as Christians, need to be willing to sacrifice for the kingdom. We need to be willing to sacrifice. Now, this isn't a lesson on being here, But one of the things I think about when I think about sacrifice, the first thing I think that comes to my mind is time. I need to sacrifice my time for the kingdom of heaven. I need to sacrifice my time in a couple of ways at the very least. The one that obviously is the most glaring to any of us is being here, right? Being here on Sunday, on Wednesday. That's the most glaring. Sacrifice my time in study, in prayer, in helping with benevolence with people who actually need it. Those are the things I'm supposed to do as a Christian. And that's what I'm obligated to do if I want to get to heaven. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he has the epitome verse here of all verses for the sacrifice of our time and our efforts as a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ, never the life. I was thinking of the song here because you have to sing that song really fast, by the way, and I never sing it on the right tempo, and then everybody's not singing it, and I'm like, I'm just going to sing through it really fast. But I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, that's the sacrifice I have to be willing to give. And I want us to notice there, as I point out every time, that's not a past tense in the Greek. It's present. I'm always giving myself. I'm always sacrificing my life. Why? Because Christ did. Christ did that for me when He died for me. And so I need to be willing to do that as a child of God. Again, as we look at being able to sacrifice certain things, I've already mentioned it sort of, but we're going to look at it again from Matthew's account there. Sacrifice means that I might have to be willing to give up family and friends. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34 and following there, what we have is Jesus reminding us that there's not peace in the world, as we talked about. Matthew 10 and verse 34 and following states, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." You know, I always read that verse and just wonder how people today can say that Christ is this loving guy who doesn't want anything wrong to happen to me, and I can continue to practice sin and do whatever I want in this world, and because God loves me, I'm going to be saved. How can you read that verse and actually get that? Because He plainly states, I'm not doing that. I'm not trying to come here to make you comfortable in this comfortable, nice life of luxury. That's not why I came. I came to die for you so that you can live. That's why I came. Verse 35, "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own house." How many of us, brethren, have experienced this? I have, having to give up family. How many of us are willing to actually do that? I would say very few, and I'm talking about Christians. "And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or more than me is not worthy of me," of course. And of course, he goes down to verse 39, "He who finds his life will lose it." Where are we finding our new life? In Christ. And so it may be that I don't need to no longer associate with even certain family members if they're going to cause me to go back into the world. I need to be aware of that. Remember, evil companions corrupt good morals, and those evil companions could be our very own family. That's what Jesus says. And I don't think we understand that. Are we willing to sacrifice even our family for the cause of Christ? Think about that. A great example of this that I believe is probably the best way to explain it. Pretty sure this is another Wayne Jackson example. Thank you, Wayne Jackson. But think about a wife who becomes a Christian, but her husband's not. And the husband says, "You're not going to worship. I'm commanding you to do that. You're not going to step a foot in that Church of Christ building." Now, we know in the role of women and wives that they are to be the submissive one in the relationship. God has designed the home for that. Does she have to submit in that regard? Absolutely not. She may have to submit as far as being a wife to him in other areas of her life, but when it comes to God, she doesn't have to listen to that. I read a story, too, that Wayne Jackson gives of another example of a young girl who became a Christian, and her parents said, "You're not going to worship." So on Sundays, she would sneak out of her bedroom window, go down, go to worship, and come back. And she kept doing that, and eventually her parents said, "Fine, you can go." And then he said in the article that he had actually seen this woman grow up to where she was now a grandmother with children who were going to church. But those are the real situations, see, where am I going to listen to my parents when they tell me no? Am I going to listen when it comes to that? That's not a blanket statement, children, for you just to do whatever you want, by the way. Ezekiel, I'm looking at you. He's the cutest one here, by the way, but I'm kind of, partial. But we need to understand that once again. The sacrifice, are we willing to do it? 2 Corinthians 8, something else I need to sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 8 is actually a discussion of the money that Paul would receive to help the famine at the time to support Christians when they were dealing with famine and needing money from other congregations. A great example of how churches of Christ, even though are local and autonomous, were able to help one another no matter where they were at in a lot of different areas, whether it be financially, benevolence, all that sort of thing. This is a great example of that. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality," meaning they were giving very liberal, and giving they were liberal, not conservative. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond, they were giving not only what they probably should have, but they were sacrificing other areas of their lives so that they could give more money to God in this work. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see the fellowship here of Christians coming together even amongst different congregations and Christians giving more than probably they need to, so they're sacrificing. Maybe I'm going to not eat a meal, one less meal today or something in order to make this sacrifice. They were willing to do it. "And not only as we have hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." Notice this. I'm first going to put God first in my life, and then to us by the will of God. And then, because I'm putting God first in my life, I know that these Christians need our help. Let's give as much money as possible. No, let's give more money than I'm able, because this is going to help them eat. It's going to be a benevolent act. It's going to help them in many ways. And so what we learn from this is that we need to be willing to sacrifice our time, our talent, and even our money for the kingdom of heaven. We need to sacrifice all of those things. Our membership in the kingdom is not a hobby. It's not a civic organization. It's not a weekend exercise. The Lord added us to His kingdom on earth, the church. And if we're not careful, He will remove us. Is this just a social network to you? This is my church social organization? Because that's not what God intended. But I believe today, if you look at denominationalism and you look at the New Testament church, that's basically what Christians have become. This is just a social group I'm a part of. And in some places, they charge you for that, right? That's sad. I'm great that I get to talk to all of you and stuff, but this isn't just because, this is a great social group to be a part of. If I was picking people, Leon, you'd be the first one to go. I'll pack my bags. What if I already have them packed? No. Let us remember the value of the kingdom of heaven, the church. As Christians, we understand being... Everyone here, we've been Christians for a really long time. But we need to continue to be motivated so that we get the reward. And that's what this is all about, helping one another get to heaven and taking as many people to heaven with you. And so that invitation this morning is to you. If you're not a child of God, the opportunity to become one is now. And I want to preference that by saying, if you need to study, I'm happy to study with you if you need to ask questions and study a little bit further. Certainly, if you don't understand things, I'd like to do that. But if you do understand, it's pretty simple. Are you in sin? Have you sinned? And if the answer is yes, then you have separated yourself from God, and the only way to get back into that fellowship is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:17, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. By obeying the gospel and by placing my faith in Jesus Christ, John 8, verse 24, I can have the forgiveness of sins offered to me if I'm willing to repent, confess, and be baptized or immersed into water for the forgiveness of my sins. Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3:21. This is the plan of salvation that God's offered to everyone, and He doesn't show partiality, meaning this plan is for everyone. He's not selecting people over here to do something, and over here to do something, and over here to do something. That's the only way to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us from our sins. That's the only way. If you want to do that this morning, you have that opportunity. As a child of God, how are you living your life? Are you walking in the light still? Are you confessing the name of Jesus by your actions? If not, certainly you may need to pray as we sing and ask God for forgiveness, or you may need to come forward depending upon what you've done. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Come to Jesus.